We're going to read this morning 2 Timothy chapter 2. The text for the sermon comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. However, tonight we'll have a sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism in connection with the Confession of Faith. So this morning we'll preach from 1 Timothy. But for our scripture reading, we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 2. The word of God at 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat us as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We read God's holy and inspired word that far. Let's turn now a few pages back in God's word to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The verses that make up the text for this morning's sermon are verses 5 through 7, but I'd like to read 3 through 7. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. It's verses 4, 5, and 6 that make up the text for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sermon last week on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we learned about that charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, that he charge others that they teach no other doctrine. It was a sermon about the importance of keeping the church in the truth of God's Word and doing everything that has to be done in order to protect the church from those who may be teaching false doctrine. At the end of the sermon last week, I concluded with the way in which that must be done. I said that what must be in the hearts of us, as what had to be in the heart of Timothy when he charged others that they teach no other doctrine, must be love. We must be filled with love, love for God, love for Jesus Christ, love for the truth, love for one another. When we do what Paul tells us to do in those opening verses of chapter 1, when we charge others that they teach no other doctrine. The conclusion to last week's sermon leads us into the content of the sermon on these verses before us this morning. Because not only must we be filled with love, our hearts must be in the right place. Every time we do something like Paul says to do in verses 3 and 4. But so also must love be the end or the goal that we are striving for. Verse 5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is love." What must be on our minds must be love. Love for God. Love for one another. So that when we instruct, when we use words to edify one another, when we charge others that they teach no other doctrine, the very purpose that we have in mind is love. That's the Word of God that we hear this morning. In all of the instruction that is given, as a pastor, as elders, as parents, as was the case for Timothy in all of the instruction that he would give, the very purpose of it must be love. Let's look at this passage using as our theme the goal of all instruction. We notice in the first place the preeminent goal, in the second place the genuine love, and then in the third place the wonderful result. The goal of all instruction, the preeminent goal, the genuine love, and the wonderful result. It is clear that Timothy found himself in the midst of a situation that was true according to Paul's word on his third missionary journey. Paul told those Ephesian elders that at some point in the church in Ephesus, there would be wolves that would come up and try to destroy this church. What is more, there would be people in the church out of your own midst that would strive to lead you away from the truth. That's what Timothy was dealing with at this time. That's what we talked about in the sermon last week. It's clear that Paul is continuing on that main theme. And that's why a moment ago I wanted to reread verses 3 and 4. Because verses 3 and 4 are very much connected with now what we have in verses 5, 6, and 7. It's not the case that when we get to verse 5 and Paul says, "Now the end of the commandment is love," that he's moving on to something altogether distinct from verses 3 and 4. There is a very close connection between these two sections. That's evident from that word commandment in verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love. When we hear that word commandment, usually the first thing that comes to mind is what we just read earlier in the worship service, one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. That's not what the Apostle Paul is referring to first and foremost with this word commandment in verse 5. To see what this commandment of verse 5 is, we need to go back to verse 3. Because the fact of the matter is that at the end of verse 3, when Paul says to Timothy, you are to charge others that they teach no other doctrine, that word charge is the exact same word as commandment in verse 5. So you could translate verse 3 this way, that thou mightest command some that they teach no other doctrine. And then we get to verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, referring back to verse 3, is love. That we're not talking first and foremost about a commandment like the Ten Commandments is evident from the word that is used there. There are two very distinct words. One word that's always used to refer to the Ten Commandments, and now this different word that is translated in verse 3 as charge. We'll get to that other word as the chapter moves along, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but it's something different here in verse 5. So, most specifically, the commandment of verse 5 is that command that others don't teach false doctrine that Timothy was to give. It's correct, however, to broaden that out to all of the instruction that Timothy would give to the church in Ephesus. And there's good reason to do that based on what we have in verse 4, as we heard last week, because the Apostle Paul is contrasting two things in verse 4. On the one hand, there were those false teachers fabricating these fables, these endless genealogies that ministered questions. And then on the other hand, Paul says to Timothy, you need to be a good steward of God's Word. Use it in the right way, the way that edifies. So it's not just the case that in the previous context, all we're dealing with is that very specific exhortation to charge others that they don't teach false doctrine. We can broaden this out and see all of the instruction that Timothy was to give, all of his handling of the truth of God's Word, all of it can be wrapped up in that word commandment of verse 5. Now the end of all of your instruction, Timothy, must be charity or love. That's an explanation of the word commandment. Now we need to give an explanation of that word end. The word end there, as I have alluded to already, refers to a goal or to a purpose. The word end in this text is the same word that is always used in connection with the end of all things. We talk about the end, the return of Jesus Christ. That end is not simply a chronological end. Here's history. You go through history, and now we talk about the end, the return of Christ, period. It's done. History comes to a stop, a chronological end. Rather, the idea, for example, with respect to that end is always goal or purpose. The end of all things with the return of Jesus Christ has to do with the goal of all things, the purpose of all things. All of history has been working towards this goal, which is the return of Jesus Christ, the salvation of the church, the new heaven, and the new earth where we will live with God forever. It's that same idea of goal or purpose that is expressed in verse 5 of our text. The goal, the purpose of your commandment, of your instruction, Timothy, must be love. So you put these two things together, and this makes good sense. Paul is telling Timothy, there are all sorts of other goals that may be out there in the instruction that you are given. This must be your main goal. Your goal must be that those who hear your instruction, your opponents who are teaching false doctrine, would be led in the way of love. Love for God. Love for one another. Timothy, when you preach the gospel on the Lord's Day, let this be your goal. Love. Timothy, when you teach the young people and the children during the week, let this be your goal in that instruction, that they would be encouraged and they would be guided in their love for God and for one another. Timothy, in all of the personal counseling that you would give to members of that church, let this be your goal. Love. Timothy, especially when you are in heated debates with those that oppose this gospel, let this be your goal. Love. It's not surprising that this is the explanation of verse 5. It's not surprising because of what we hear every single Lord's Day. What do we hear every Sunday morning? We hear the Ten Commandments. And what is the summary of those Ten Commandments? We heard them from the voice of Jesus Christ Himself in Mark 12 this morning. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's why I said earlier that this commandment of verse 5 is not unrelated to the Ten Commandments, although the idea is a bit different. It's related in this sense. God gave us the Ten Commandments and the summary of that law, and He said, that's your very purpose to be on this earth. Your existence on this earth must have that as your goal in all things. That's why I'm giving you these Ten Commandments. That's why Jesus summarized it this way, so that you as a people here on this earth would be a people who love God and love one another. It's not surprising then that the Apostle Paul comes to Timothy in this verse and he says, make this the goal, the very purpose of all of your instruction. Love. Love for God and love for one another. Not only does the Apostle Paul set forth that positive word to Timothy at the beginning of this verse, but he does it over against what these false teachers were doing in the church in Ephesus at this time. And that's the content of verses 6 and 7 of the text. He says, Timothy, this must be your goal. And at the same time, he's making an accusation against these false teachers. Verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. There were others in the church of Ephesus, as we heard last week, who were teaching other doctrines. The problem with that was the fact that they didn't have this as their aim in their instruction. Love. They were saying all sorts of things, fabricating these fables, these endless genealogies that just led to questions. All of it amounted to what we have in verse 6, vain jangling. An interesting expression that simply means empty talk, useless speech. And because of that, they swerved. They missed the mark of this goal that he says at the beginning of verse 5, that love would be your goal in the instruction that you are giving. But it wasn't the case that these men in the church of Ephesus didn't have a goal or a purpose in what they were saying. They did. But the purpose was not that those whom they were instructing would love God more and love their neighbor. Their purpose had everything to do with themselves. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They had a goal. Their goal was that they, in the eyes of those people, would be lifted up, put on a pedestal as a teacher of the law. There was a lot of respect that went to those at that time who were knowledgeable in the Old Testament scriptures. They were looked up to as these esteemed teachers of the Old Testament. And that's what those men had as their goal. They came up with these fables, these endless genealogies, in order to impress the people so that they would hear these things and say, "Look at these men, great teachers of the law." They had a goal, but it had everything to do with themselves, not the goal that Paul says in verse 5. In the end, they didn't even know what they were saying. The end of verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They were confidently making these assertions, but they didn't even know what they were teaching, because all they were doing was being wrapped up in this wrong goal that was in their mind and in their heart. In contrast to that, Paul says to Timothy, make sure every word you speak is aimed towards this very specific, preeminent goal of love. That leads us to ask the question, a penetrating question. What is the goal of all of the instruction that takes place among us at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church, and more broadly, all of the instruction that takes place in the Protestant Reformed churches? Is it explicitly this, that those whom we are instructing would grow in their love for God and one another? The most specific application of this is, as I said earlier, the charge of verse 3. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. The end of that, the purpose of that, must be love. It's always cause to examine ourselves in that regard. When I'm called as a pastor with others or from the pulpit to speak about others, to speak about false doctrine, to speak about these men who may be teaching other doctrine, is the very purpose of what I am doing love? When you may have opportunity to get in a discussion with someone that believes differently than you, what's your goal in that? When you have to charge somebody, no, that's not the truth. That's inconsistent with the truth of God's Word. And if you take that position and develop that position, it's going to lead you down a road that's going to lead you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you do that with others, is this your purpose? That they would be led through that back to the truth, to the end that they would love God and love one another. And all of the articles that are written in the Standard Bearer or in the Beacon Lights, and all of the pamphlets that we may write and publish and put on the internet, and all of the radio messages of the Reformed Witness Hour, and all of our instruction in one way or another, is this the goal? Love. And let us make that explicit, beloved. Explicit that this is the reason that I'm saying things, and this is the reason I'm saying it this way, and this is why I'm backing it up from Scripture, because my desire is that you and all of God's people would be led to love Him more and love one another. So we make that point remembering these two perspectives. On the one hand, the perspective of those who may be teaching the other doctrine of verse 3. It's out of love for them, and out of a desire that they love God. If you're teaching the error and leading others in that error, that's not love for God. So you call them, don't teach that. Believe the truth for their own soul and for their love of God. But then there's always the other perspective. The perspective of us as a congregation, or the perspective of us as a denomination, that we do these things with the end of love in mind. that as a denomination we would stay in the truth, preserve that truth, teach that truth to our children so that together as churches and as families we would grow in our love for God, because the truth reveals who that God is in all His beauty and glory. And to have that truth leads us in the way of love for Him. More broadly, this word applies especially to me in all of the instruction that I must give. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the one who brings the word must be the first partaker of its fruits. And as I preach this word and as I meditated upon this word has everything to say to me. Is this the goal in the preaching on the Lord's Day, in the instruction, in my study, in every time I am called to be a steward of God's word? Love. The fact of the matter is that there can be all sorts of other goals. And heaven forbid that the goal is that you as a congregation would like me, or heaven forbid that the goal is that you as a congregation would put me above everybody else as these men desired. I say, God forbid. Thought about this especially in light of the fact that a week from tomorrow, another year of catechism begins. You can know that every Monday morning, when I pray to God, this is going to be my prayer. Oh God, help me in the instruction that is given in this day to lead these children, to lead these young people, to love their God and to love one another. So that it's an instruction that is aimed towards the mind, so that they grow in the stories of the Bible and they grow in the history and they grow in the doctrines of the Bible, but it's in the mind, but directed to the heart, so that as children and young people, they hear every Sunday morning that summary of that law, and not only from Sunday worship, but from Monday catechism, they are encouraged in their walk with God, their love for God. May God so use catechism this year by myself, also from the two men, an elder and a former elder, who will teach catechism to accomplish that goal for the sake of our children and our young people. More broadly, every word that you elders bring to a member of a congregation, family visitation, calls that you must make. Deacons, every time you bring the mercies of Christ and along with that a word of God. Parents, every time you instruct your children. School teachers, in the instruction at school, let this be the goal. Let this be the purpose. Love. Now the end, the goal of all the instruction, the Apostle Paul says, is love. It's not just any kind of love. The Apostle makes it very clear that there is a genuine love that we must work towards. And that's what the rest of verse 5 lays out for us. It's a love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. Fact of the matter is that there are the appearances of love. This is what makes something genuine. It's a love that is out of, or proceeds from, has its source in, a heart that is pure, a conscience that is good, and a faith that is unfeigned. This is the genuine love that we are to work towards. Now you may ask the question of why these things? Why did the Apostle Paul, of everything he could say about this love and where this love comes from, why these three things? Pure heart, good conscience, unfeigned faith. The Apostle Paul mentions these things in part because it was exactly these things that were not present among those false teachers. And that can be demonstrated from the rest of this epistle and 2 Timothy, from which these men have swerved, he says in verse 7. They didn't have these things. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, you must have that as their goal, so that among these false teachers, these things, pure heart, good conscience, unfaith, faith, will be present among them, so that they in turn will love Jehovah God. That can be demonstrated from this epistle and the next epistle. For example, 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 says this concerning those false teachers, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now it uses the word mind there, but the mind is very similar to the concept of the heart that we have in our text. The opposite of a pure heart is exactly what we have here, a corrupt, a perverse mind. 1 Timothy 4, verse 22 talks about the consciences of these men. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their consciences were destroyed. It was not, as we have in verse 5, a good conscience. And then just one more, 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. It says this, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Not an unfeigned faith, that is, an open faith, a non-hypocritical faith, but a reprobate concerning the faith. So the apostle is saying, Timothy, these are the things that are not present. Just the opposite is present among these men. Let this be your goal when you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So let's get into this a little bit and see what these things are and see the connection between what they are and how they proceed to lead to this love for God. He first talks about a pure heart. And there's a reason he starts with this, is because a heart is the spiritual center of a man or a woman. The heart is the essence of a man or a woman. Where a person's heart is, the nature of a person's spiritual heart, is that which determines his or her relationship to God. The Bible is very clear that by nature our hearts have a certain characteristic. Our hearts are dead because of sin. And that makes our spiritual hearts ugly, corrupt, perverse, nasty. But the truth of God's Word is very clear too, that when God works in a man or a woman, something happens to that heart. Whereas before it was dead, now that heart is alive, it's vibrant. Or as the text says, it's pure. Literally cleansed, harping back to the Old Testament when they would sprinkle things with blood in order to cleanse them, to purify them. That's what God does to our ugly, nasty, dead hearts. And you see why the Apostle Paul put this first. Because what it emphasizes is the fact that this love that we must have only comes from God. And only comes from God doing something to our hearts first. In the second place, he talks about a good conscience. The conscience is that part of a man or a woman, that innate ability to know what is right and according to God's will and what is wrong, not according to God's word and will. A good conscience is able to do that. Literally, the word conscience means together, to know with, or to know together. And the idea is that it is the part of us that knows with another, knows with God. Our minds are in harmony with what God's will and God's Word is, so that when our consciences are functioning properly in our own lives, we know that when I do this, that is not according to God's will. Or when I do this, It is in harmony with God's will. And when you see things, it's your conscience that allows you to say, yes, faithful to God, or no, contrary to God. If your conscience is not working properly, if it's not a good conscience, it's impossible to go forth in this love for God. If your conscience is seared, as we read of for those false teachers, where you're given over to sin, given over to the lie, it makes it impossible to go forth in love for God and love for one another. It's a good conscience, a spiritual antennae that are alert and well, that allow us in our everyday walk with respect to what we believe and how we live to love God and one another. It makes sense that this love comes from a good conscience. And then in the third place, he talks about a faith unfeigned. Our faith is our belief in God and everything that is wrapped up in the fact that we believe in God and trust in God. Our Christian walk here on this earth must be unfeigned, open. James translates that same word, without hypocrisy. And all you have to do is ask the question to see how this leads to a genuine love for God. Is it a genuine love for God when you're a hypocrite? When you say one thing and won't do one thing in public? When you're with your fellow saints, but then you go home and in the privacy of your own home, you'll say another thing and do something altogether different? Will that truly, if that's the nature of your faith, lead you in a way of love for God? No. The same thing with respect to the openness of your faith, the other idea of this word unfeigned. Is it truly love for God when you're more than willing to talk about the things of God, to live a Christian walk here in church, or when you're with your fellow saints, but then you go out in the world and you shut up, you close up, and you're not open in any way about the fact that I am a believer, I am a Christian, and I'm going to demonstrate that in the way that I walk and in the way that I live? Is that going to lead to this love for God? Of course not. True love for God springs forth from a heart that is pure, a conscience that is right, and a faith that is unfeigned. And now we need to see the big picture, the big connection of the text. And the connection of the text is that when you give this commandment, motivated towards the goal of love, this genuine love, it makes it very clear what must be the focus, what must be the content of all of this commandment and all of the instruction that we give. And all of that is in contrast to these false teachers. These false teachers had many issues. One of the issues was this. They were teaching fables, endless genealogies, ministered questions. All of it amounted to vain jangling, empty talk. The problem with that was the fact that it did not produce that goal, which is love. The problem was something that is apart from the Scriptures. The problem was something that is a corruption of the Scriptures, is that it doesn't lead to this genuine love. There is no power, people of God, in another gospel. There is no power, people of God, in the false gospel. And what this impresses upon us is that the Apostle Paul, in an indirect way, is telling us this must be the focus, this must be the content of all of your instruction. And it is nothing less than this: the gospel of Jesus Christ, who God is as the God and Father of Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us as it is revealed in the sacred Scriptures. Why Is that the focus? Why must that be the content of all of our instruction? Because that gospel is powerful. It's powerful to cleanse the heart. Those vain teachings, endless genealogies that minister questions, that other gospel is no gospel because it doesn't do this. There's one thing that will make our hearts pure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Paul says, make that the focus of all of your instruction. There's one thing that will lead to a good conscience, and that is the Spirit of Christ in us. Having cleansed our hearts, He works the Spirit in us so that we know, reading the Scriptures, believing the Scriptures, what is right, what is wrong. We go forth in our lives in that way. And there is one thing that will lead to an unfeigned faith, and that is hearing that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us thankful and makes us eager to tell our fellow church members and to tell the world and to be open and unhypocritical about the faith that God has worked in us. Paul is saying, make Jesus the focus of all of your instruction. Don't argue for the sake of arguing with others about the truth. Bring it back to the heart of it all, Christ, as He is revealed in the Scriptures. In all of the instruction that I give, in every sermon that I preach, let's hear Christ. In all of the counseling that needs to be done, direct it back to Jesus. In all of the instruction that you give as parents, show your children the glory of Jesus Christ and the fullness of who He is as revealed on every page of Holy Scripture. Why? Because that gospel is powerful to cleanse a heart, to make a conscience right, and to produce an unfeigned faith, all of which in the end will lead to what the apostle says, love. He teaches us, with this as our goal, what must always be the focus of all of the instruction that we give, the gospel, the powerful gospel of Jesus. And the wonderful result of that, beloved, is twofold. The wonderful result in the first place is peace. When this is us as a congregation, when this is the office bearers who are motivated by this goal, when this is you as parents and all of the instruction that you give, the result will be peace. All you have to do is think about what Timothy was experiencing in the church of Ephesus. When there are men pushing their own agendas, pushing their own teaching, trying to elevate themselves on pedestals, the fruit of that is just the opposite of peace. It's unrest, it's distress, it's bickering, it's fighting, it's anger. But when this is our goal, putting self besides and aiming towards this preeminent goal that we would help each other through the instruction that we give to love God and love one another, the result, the beautiful, wonderful result, by the grace of God, is peace. And the result in the second place goes back to what I've given as the main theme of the series of sermons, proper behavior in God's house. In a certain sense, this is foundational to the very specific application that will come later. When we have this right, it puts us on the path behave ourselves in the right way in whatever place we have in the church to the glory of God's name. When we're all motivated towards that goal of love, then we're willing to put our sin behind us and strive to live worthy of that name, Christian, believer, member of God's church. May God work this in our hearts. May this be our goal in all of the instruction, to the end that it may be said of us as a church that we love God, that we love one another, and that therefore we go forth in the right way to the glory of God's name in His church. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank